a little bit. Mark chapter number 5, if you would go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God. We'll start in verse number 1. Mark chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tomb, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus saw, afar off, he ran and worshipped him." Lord, we sure thank you for a great day, got a great week so far. God, thank you for speaking to my heart as I've studied and as I've preached this week. And God, I ask that you would do the same thing tonight. God, I pray that you would open the ears and the hearts of every individual here. God, that you would encourage. God, you would convict. God, you would move in such a great and mighty way tonight. And we'll give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You go ahead and be seated. In Mark chapter number 5, we rewind just a little bit to Mark chapter number 4 and the very last couple of verses there, verse 36, and it says, "And when they had sent away the multitude," that's Jesus speaking, "they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." And here Jesus is, and he's just finished with some things, and he tells his disciples to get into this boat, and we're going to go over to the other side. And so his obedient disciples do that, and they get in the ship, and as they're sailing across, a huge storm arises there in the water, and Jesus is in the hinder part of the ship there sleeping, and his disciples finally come to him and awake him and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus, you know the story, wakes up and comes out there to the ship, on top of the ship, and he says, "Peace be still to the wind and to the sea," and the storm is calmed. And then they finish their journey to the other side of the sea. And that's where we pick up our text in chapter number 5 here. And there are a couple things in my life that I don't mind being average at. There are a couple things, for instance, frisbee golf. I don't mind being an average frisbee golf player. I'm not going to be great, but I wouldn't mind being average. I don't mind being, or wouldn't mind being, an average weight. I wouldn't mind being an average basketball player. When my goal, you know, when I was in high school and playing basketball all the time, my goal was to be a pretty average player, one that would get some play time. And there are many things in life that I don't mind being average at, but being a Christian is not one of them. And I don't want to be just the average Christian. So tonight I want to preach on that thought, being an average Christian. And here we find in Mark chapter 5, and I won't be long tonight, I know there's food waiting for us, but here in chapter 5, we find a man that has some serious problems. We find a man that has gone through some things, that is encountering some things in his life that are very, very troubling to him, I'm sure, and to the folks that are around him. And if you'd ask this man that we read about here in chapter 5 that lived in the tombs, if you'd ask him as a child, "Son, what do you want to be when you grow up?" He would not have told you the description that we just read. He would have not have given you this description, say, "When I grow up, I want to have a demonic spirit in my body. I want to live in the cemetery, if you will. I want to cut myself with stones and with rocks." That's not what he would have said at all. That this isn't what his dreams would have been. As again, you know, we ask kids, "What do you want to be?" And they're like, "Firefighter," or "A police officer," or "I want to be such and such. Such and such." This man would have not have said this is what he wanted his life to be. You say, "Brother Hagin, why do you not want to have an average Christian life?" And the answer is because we only have one life. We only have one life. Hudson Taylor said this: "If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give them all for China." And what he was saying was, if I had 1,000 chances to serve God, I'd do it every time. And that's a great statement. But Hudson Taylor and you and I don't have 1,000 lives. Right. We only have one.
That's right.
So what are you going to do with your life? You can be an average Christian, or you can be an active Christian. We have too many Christians that are in the secret service, if you will. The secret service of Christianity, incognito. And the people at work have no idea you attend church. They have no idea you're on your way to heaven, because you're in the secret service of Christianity. But we don't have 1,000 lives. We just have one. So what are you doing with that life? Are you an average Christian or are you an active Christian? Number one, I want you to notice the past of this man here in our passage. The past of this man. Obviously, he got entangled in some things. He got involved in some things he ought not have been involved in. And a demonic spirit does not just take over a person's body without them dabbling and messing some things they ought not be messing with. And each and every one of us here tonight have some things in our life, if you've lived very long at all, that you would say, man, I wish I could go back and redo that. I wish I could go back and change it. I wish I could take those words back here. Right before we got out of college, me and one of the guys were going somewhere. We were going to Walmart, I believe, and we were sitting there cutting up. He was picking at me, all in fun, and he said something, and I said something back to him. And as soon as I said it, as soon as the words were coming out of my mouth, I thought, oh, I shouldn't have said that. But it was too late. I couldn't take it back. And those words that I thought would have been funny, that I thought would have been, you know, just to mess around, hurt him deeply. And I had to go back to him and I had to apologize. I said, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. It was all in fun in my brain when I thought it, but when it came out, and I wished so bad that I could have went back and taken those words back, but it was too late. It was too late. This man had a past, and each and every one of us have a past as well. We all have something we wish we could go back and redo, we could fix. When we were here almost a year ago, or a little over a year ago, you may remember, you may not, you may have seen Granger's right eye. And on his right eye, his iris is torn. And we were very young. I think I was 10 years old. He was, I don't know, 6 or 7. And we were having a BB gun war. Kids, don't do this at home. Not safe, and you'll understand why in just a second. We're having a BB gun war. It was in the middle of summer. We thought it was a great idea. We thought it would have been fun. So we had on our huge winter coats, and we had on sunglasses. You know, we were being safe about this, having this BB gun war. And Granger ran out of BBs in his BB gun, so he took off his glasses, took off his coat, and was trying to get my attention that I needed to refill his gun. He was only 5 or 6 years old. And as we were doing this, him and Garrett were at this time unloading on me. It's me versus them, and they were unloading on me, shooting at me. And all I did was I stuck my gun around the tree and pulled the trigger. Had no idea where that BB would end up. But sure enough, that BB hit Granger right in his right eye and tore his iris. And now I wish so many times I could go back and redo that. After spending days in the hospital and his eye filling up with blood, and they didn't know if he'd ever see out of that eye again, as a 10-year-old boy, I thought, man, I wish I could go back and redo that. And in the Christian life, we make decisions and we think, God, I'm sorry. I wish I could go back and redo that. And I'm sure this man had the same feelings, the same things that he was going through his mind. I wish I could go back and not have dabbled in those things. I wish I could have not have messed around in those things that he did. Number one, I want you to notice his past. But number two, I want you to notice the power of God. Notice the power of God. Look at verse number 6. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of him, man, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. The power of God. Even though we all have a past tonight, even though we all have things that we wish we could go back and redo, the power of God is greater than those things. The power of God is bigger than those things. When Moses asked God, he said, I'm going to Pharaoh. Who do I tell Pharaoh has sent me? And God said, I am. We have a God that was from the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He strolls on the streets of gold, but he can't help you with your finances. He's gone and prepared a mansion for me, but he can't help you with your house bill, your mortgage. Have you ever heard of the family of God? But he can't help with your family. And you raise your kids. And you be a better sibling. What about being the great physician? But he can't help you with your health challenges. The power of God. And every time We run to Jesus. Look what it says in verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And every time we run to Jesus, he's always got something for us. He's always got something for us. Number one was the past of the man. Number two was the power of God. Number three was the prayer of the city. Here is this man has done some things he wished he had never done. Here is the power of God that is greater than all, bigger than all. And then look at verse number 17. Back up to verse number 16. And they that saw it, people from the city, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Can you imagine? After this man that they may have known for years upon years, they have seen this man in the cemetery, in and among the tombs. They have even tried to help this man. As they put the chains upon his arms and the fetters upon his feet, they've tried to tame this man. They've tried to help him themselves. But when Jesus comes along and does something in his life, they say, we don't want any more of that. We can't handle any more of that. The prayer of the city was that he would depart out of their coast. Oh, how sad it is that after Jesus did such a tremendous miracle, they wanted him to leave. And how many times is this in our life when we get in a pickle, we go crying to God, oh God, I need you. But as soon as he answers, okay, we don't need you anymore. He's like our genie in the bottle, ain't he? When we get in a pickle, when we get in a pinch, oh, we know exactly where to run. But then when he fixes it for us, then when he helps us with it, well, I know where you're at, God. When I have another problem, I'll be back to you. I wonder if that is why God puts so many obstacles in our life. Keeps us coming back, don't it? Keeps us coming back. But then, I think, and I find this very interesting. Verse number 18 says, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, go home to thy friends. But back up to verse number 18, I'm sorry. And when he was coming to the ship, notice that phrase, when he was coming to the ship. They said, we pray that you would depart out of our coast. And Jesus said, okay. Okay. And the Lord Jesus Christ never forces himself on anybody. He never forces you to have a walk with him. He really doesn't. He asks that you would. He pleads with you, convicts your heart about it, but he's not going to force you to do it. He's not going to force you to give to missions. And he's not going to force you to tithe, but he'll sure bless you when you do. He never forces himself on anybody. Then number four, I want you to notice the passion of the man. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this evening. We'll be just a few more minutes and we'll be done. The passion of the man. Verse number 19 says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. The man prayed that he would be with Jesus. As soon as, if you'll imagine with me, Jesus is on in the ship with the disciples. They step out onto the land there, and it says that this man came running to Jesus. Like I said, if we're in need and we're running to Jesus, he's always there. But I don't think he got very far from the boat. I don't think he even made it really into town. I think he barely made it off the boat, met this man. He was there. He healed him. The people from the city came to him and said, we don't want anything to do with you. He steps right back on the boat where he came from, but now he had somebody wanting to go with him. And now he had somebody that was right on his shirt tail. I remember as a young kid, man, I followed the preacher around at church like I was right behind him. Whenever he went to the bathroom, I was right behind him. I just wanted to be with the preacher. Sound like Brother Chad a little bit. But you remember when you got saved? You remember the passion you had for Christ when you got saved? I remember as an 8-year-old boy, I got saved on a Sunday night. I was walking out of church. I grabbed me pocket full of gospel tracts. I went to school the next day, and I gave a gospel tract to everybody I came in contact with. I mean, the kids, the teachers, the lunch lady, It didn't matter. The police officer that was there, everybody was getting the gospel tract. And everybody was going to hear about what happened yesterday on Sunday. You remember those days? I believe it was Dennis Corll said as soon after he got saved, every Saturday he sat down and read through almost the entire New Testament. Every Saturday. Can you imagine? He would sit down from morning to evening and just soak up the Word of God. You remember those things and you had a passion for Christ, you had a love for God. But now, when's the last time I handed out a gospel tract? When's the last time I opened the pages of God's Word? You know, first get saved, man, you dive in head first. But as time goes on, you begin to lose your passion. How's your passion tonight? Well, what was it that it says in there in the book of Revelation? Revelation 2, verse 2 says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and have not fainted. He said, you've done all these things. You've done all this work in my name. You've labored by the sweat of your brow. You're here at church all the time, and that's great. I'm glad you're here tonight. I really am. But then verse 4 goes on to say, and nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I believe it was last night I said we get so busy walking for God. Sorry, we get so busy working for God, we forget to walk with God. And here they are in Revelation. They're doing all these things for God. They're laboring for Him. They have no love for Him. Do you still have that same passion that you had when you got saved? Do you still enjoy spending that time in prayer now like you did when you got saved? How's your passion tonight? How's your passion? Are we just content with being average? Are we content with just coming to church 3 times a week and sitting in padded pews? Is that all the Christianity that we want? I'll tell you one quick basketball story. When I was a senior in high school, we were playing in the championship team in our state. We were playing for first place, first and second place. And one of our starting five got hurt that night, and when coach called a timeout, we got in our huddle, and four of us guys, and we were down by 2 points. Needed 3 to win, 2 to tie. And the coach gets all of us, the four guys together, and we're talking about it, and he yells for one of the guys at the end of the bench. One of the guys that had faithfully been at practice, and one of the guys who always was there, he was willing, he was there. He was one of the guys that you knew you could count on. He calls for him, and in the heat of the moment, he says, you know, I'm good, coach. I'll just stay down here. You know, not this time, coach. I'm pretty comfortable down here at the end of the bench. No, not this time, coach. Maybe next time. And in the very last seconds of the game, the very most crucial time, the play was actually centered around him scoring the bucket. And he said, no, not this time, coach. I got a real good seat down here at the end of the bench. And God's saying, I got something for you to do. I got blessings for you to be had. And we say, you know, God, I got a real good seat down here in the pew. I'm pretty comfortable right here where I'm at. God, don't mess it up for me. How's your passion tonight? How's your passion tonight? And then number 5, notice the plan from God. The plan from God. Verse number 20 says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I looked up that word Decapolis. I thought it was a city, but it's not. It's actually the name for about 10 cities. It falls under the umbrella of about 10 cities. It's the name for 10 cities that fall under the umbrella of it. You might say there's 10 cities gathered here in this location, and in the name of it, it'd be like the state. We have many cities in Nebraska, but Nebraska is the name of the state. And at first I read and I thought, well, he went to a city and told people about Christ. about what God did in his life. But that wasn't what happened. He went to a city, but he went to 10 cities. He was so fired up, he just couldn't go to one city. And you're not going to believe what God did in my life. You're not going to remember the past I used to have. But let me tell you about the power of God. Amen. He had a passion. He went and told 10 cities about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in his life. And it says, and all men did marvel. All men did marvel. God has a plan for each and every person here tonight. I said it this morning, there's somebody that only you can reach. If you were here, you're going to hear it again. This morning, if you were here this morning, you're going to hear it again. There's only one person that you can reach. There may be only one person that you can encourage. And what's going to happen to that lost soul that needs to be witnessed to if you don't do it? There's somebody in the Decapolis somewhere that needs to hear what God did in your life. But we got a real good seat. How's your passion tonight? We all have a past. The power of God, the prayer of the city, the power of God, the plan of God. One more quick story, two more quick stories, and we'll go eat. Brother Graham tells his testimony of when he got saved and when he got called to preach. He was in Myrtle, Mississippi at a camp meeting, and he got saved at the beginning of the week, and at the end of the week, God called him to preach. He accepted the call to preach and came back home that next Sunday night. As a matter of fact, him and another young man about his same age got saved and got called to preach. Same meeting, same week. They both come home, and the pastors ask him, Brother Virgil asked him to preach that Sunday night. And so they get up to preach. The other young man goes first and stands up, newly saved, newly called to preach, and preaches a fantastic sermon. I mean, preaches a wonderful sermon for the first time he's ever stood in a pulpit. Preaches a wonderful sermon. If you ever heard Brother Graham preach, it really is a joy. But Brother Graham gets up to preach after this young man. And Brother Graham says he flopped and he fumbled. And he said, it's the worst message you've ever heard. Whether it's somebody that's for their first message or anywhere in between. He said it was one of the worst messages he's ever heard preached. But that other young man never stepped in the pulpit again. That other young man is not where he needs to be today. That other young man has grown up and is now not even in church. And in October, Brother Graham will have been preaching for 50 years. We got too many Christians who are trying to be famous and not near enough who are trying to be faithful. Right. A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries, and they purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their very few belongings in coffins. Can you imagine? You could only take a few of your belongings, and it may be however, whatever age you are, you go out and buy your own coffin. To begin to pack all of your things that you can fit inside. And they set sail for the mission field, saying goodbye to everything they had ever known, all the family they had ever had, wave goodbye, knowing they would never return. A.W. Miles was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Herbies in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. Miles did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed, and for 35 years he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed these words on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. You say, why is that? Because he maintained the passion that he received when he got saved. He maintained his love for God and his desire to walk with God and his desire to serve God. And we have too many Christians who sit in a pew that are just average and not near enough who are active and going to go to their Decapolis. We only have one life to live. What are you going to do with yours? What are you going to do with your life? Everybody in here, if you're, you know, of the age of 18 or so, maybe older, have already started in the direction or living out what you're going to do with your life. You've already got the job that is paying the bills. You've already got the car that you're driving. You've already made steps in that direction to what you're going to do with your life. But it's not too late to change. It's not too late for God to redirect. Maybe if you're a young person here tonight, say, God, I'm willing to preach if you'll call me. God, I'm willing to go if you'll call me. Only one life. I'll read you my favorite poem, and then I promise we'll be done. My very favorite poem. Two little lions are heard one day, traveling along life's busy way. Bring conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to stay. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. And now let me say, thy will be done. And when the last call I'll hear, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And the last and my favorite stanza of the whole poem, only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life had been burned out for thee. Only one life. What are you going to do with it? Is it going to be average? Get you a real comfortable seat, some popcorn, your pastor preach service after service? Are you going to be active? How's your passion tonight? How's your passion? Maybe you're like this man here in the story, and your life's falling apart. I mean, if you look at this man's life, he had no hope other than Christ. And if you're lost, you have no hope other than Christ. And without Him, you're on your way to hell, my friend. But Jesus died and gave His life because He loved you so much. And those that are saved, the principle still applies. He died and gave His life because He loved us so much. But though so many times we get what we need, what we want, salvation, then we're done. Comfy. Only one life. Be average. You can be active. Would you all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed? How's your passion tonight? If you need to use the altar, they're open.